The scripture reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, warning against apostasy. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil.
Well, good morning. Welcome to church. Welcome to worship. Sure appreciate you being here this morning. It's so good to stand up here and see everyone present and in your seats. I think we're on the rebound, and I think we're doing very well. This wing over here seems to be filled this morning with folks. If they were all out here, we'd have a crowd. We have a crowd anyway. God love you. I appreciate you being here so much. I mentioned in our Sunday school class this morning that we kind of got on a theme, but I didn't realize it till about 9 o'clock last night. Our Sunday school class this morning, though, was about signs in us to let people know that we are a mature child of God. Fundamentally, it's about spiritual growth is what it's about, and this sermon, A New Direction. It's also about spiritual growth this morning. I appreciate John's reading this morning about growth and the fact that we have to spiritually grow in our lives. A familiar passage of Scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3 and starting with verse 10 is, "For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat, and the world and all that's in it will be burned up." We all know that passage of Scripture. Peter goes on to say, though, since all these things will be dissolved, in other words, since all of this is going to come to pass, what manner of people ought we to be looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus? Now, that's a good question, seeing as all those things are going to happen and we don't know when. But the apostle gives us three things there to do. After he says, what manner of people ought we to be, in verse 14, and you can see this for yourself, it's not on the screen. In verse 14, he said, be diligent to be found by him in peace, not having spot nor blemish. To be found in peace. And then in verse 17, he said, beware lest you should fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked. So it's two things. Be diligent that you be found by him in peace, without spot and blemish. And then beware lest you should fall from your own steadfastness. And then verse 18, he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Brethren, we must grow spiritually. And if we don't, then we're not doing our fundamental best as Christians. We just must grow as Christians, grow in the grace and knowledge. And spiritual growth is not automatic. It's just not automatic. Change is a matter of choice. We can't just passively sit around doing nothing, spiritually speaking, and expect to grow. We must first make the choices if we really want to change. And there's three that I want to mention this morning. And these three might not sound like on the surface that they would be the most logical three choices that you would make. But the first of all, if we want to grow spiritually in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then we need to choose our thoughts. You know, God is concerned about what you think about. Did you know that? He is. He's concerned about what you think about. By inspiration, the wise man in Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." And I've said before since I've been here, and I used to have to tell our children from time to time when they were teenagers, you know, you are what you think about. And we are. Now, whether or not we look like it on the outside, and whether or not we are that when we get all dressed up and we come to Sunday meeting and one thing and another, that notwithstanding, we are what we think about, and if we're not, we will be. If we continue to think the way that we do, we need to choose our thoughts. And God has told us through the prophet, or through the apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, and verse 8, he said, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report," in other words, whatever things that other Christians believe is good, if there is any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things. I think that's some sublime admonition, don't you? Think about pretty things. Think about just things. Think about things that are true, not things that are lying, not things that are wrong, but think about things that are true, he said. The New American Standard Bible tells us to dwell on these things. That is, because what we think about is important to God. He cares what you think about. If I ask most of you, what does a person have to do to become a Christian? I think most of you would say, well, he needs to hear the gospel of Christ. He needs to hear the good news. He needs to hear about Jesus through the grace of God and what he did by coming down here to this earth, living as a man, paying his dues, being tempted, in all points, as we are, yet without sin. You know, tell them that. They need to believe it. They need to repent. Repent. Confess God as the Son of God and submit to baptism, thereby having their sins washed away and all of the things that fundamentally go along with it. And I said this in Sunday school class this morning, but I think there's a misunderstanding about what the word repentance actually means. And I apologize for saying this again, because you've heard it once if you were in Sunday school class this morning, but I used to think about repentance as the man that's standing on the street corner with a sign that says turn or burn. And certainly it is to an extent. It's about changing our behavior. But I said in Sunday school class, the Greek word for repentance is metanoia. Beautiful word. Greek word metanoia, which means to change one's mind. In other words, to change your thoughts, to change the things that you're thinking about. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul said, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The Bible teaches that the way we think determines the way we feel, and the way we feel determines the way we act. So if you want to change the way you act, then you have to go all the way back and you have to readjust the way you feel. Maybe sometimes you feel resentful or act resentful. Why? Because you feel resentful. Why do you feel resentful? Because you're thinking resentful thoughts about things. And the same is true with anger or worry or any of those other kinds of things that we might have going on with us. Now, you know, this may seem to be over simplistic, and certainly it is, but it's also true. You know, I've said before many times, perception is reality. If I'm hot, it's hot. And it doesn't matter if you're hot or not. You may be cold. But if I'm hot, it's hot. Perception is reality. You know, what what we're feeling in our space, as far as we know, is what things are. It's interesting that over time some terminology has changed. You know, we used to talk about mental health, but in the last few years, that's been changed to behavioral health. And why do you think that is? Well, I think it's because experts realize that your mental health determines your behavioral health. And so it's gone by that. I want to illustrate this another way. This isn't original. I read this. So you have a speedboat. And that speedboat has an automatic pilot on it. And you're heading east at a high rate of speed. And your automatic pilot is set for compass heading 090. That's due east. But now let's say for a minute you change your mind and you want to go west. You want to make a 180-degree turn, and you want to go west because that's where the destination is at which you want to arrive. Now there's two ways to do that. One of the ways is you can grab the wheel and you can wrench that wheel around until you're going west, even though the autopilot is continually trying to maintain an eastward course. And so you're going west now, but all the time you're going west, you're filled with stress, you're filled with frustration, you're filled with aggravation. Eventually you get tired. And what happens when you get tired? You turn loose of the wheel. When you turn loose of the wheel, you fall off of that diet. You start gambling again. You start smoking again. You start doing all of the things that you were trying to keep from doing. But there's another way to change that heading of the boat, and that is to reprogram the automatic pilot. Change its heading from 090 to 270, which is due west, and then you can enjoy a carefree ride across the ocean or wherever it is you're going. The boat will go west, reprogramming. And that's what we have to do. It's exactly what I was talking about here. And that's exactly what Paul was talking about when he said, do not be conformed to this world, literally the culture of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, changing the way that we think. And you might be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't focus on your actions. Don't focus on your feelings. People say, well, I'm going to be more loving. I'm going to be happy if it kills me. That's what they're going to do, you know. We can't force feelings on ourselves. It does not work. I can't force myself to be happy. I can't force myself to be calm and peaceful. I can't do that. We have to dial in another way of thinking. I hope that we can see that, that we need to change our thoughts. And when we change the way we think, we also change the way we feel and stop thinking the thoughts that are getting us into trouble and start thinking thoughts that will get you where you want to go, which is a home in heaven someday. God gives us things to think about. This great book that he's handed down to us through his own inspiration, it's got great stories to read. It's got beautiful poems to listen to. It's got songs to think about. It's got parables to contemplate. And we need to think about these things. He's given us an entire book designed to change the way we think about things and to make us think along his lines. I challenge you to read his word, to study it, to meditate on his word. And if you do that, you will change the way you think about things. I guarantee it. You'll think about things in a more in a higher way. It will lift you up to above the circumstances of your day-to-day lives. It just will. It just will. God planned it that way, and it just does. In Psalms 1, we read from the psalmist David, "Blessed, happy is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law he meditates day and night. And he's like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Its leaves also do not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." What a wonderful thing. Why? Because his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on that day and night. And so should we. God says that we're to meditate on his word, and if we do, we'll bear fruit. We'll bear fruit in the kingdom. We'll accomplish good things for God to his glory. We'll be fruitful, productive people, people full of love, full of trust, full of faith, love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, and all the rest of the fruit of the Spirit if we dwell on those things. What does it mean to meditate on God's Word? Well, it means to go over it and over it and over it and then go over it again. It means to read a passage of Scripture. And I encourage you to do that every day. Set aside a time each day, 15 or 20 or 30 minutes. Just set it aside. Read a whole passage of Scripture. And by that, I don't mean a verse. A lot of preachers and some people say, read a verse and then say to yourself, you know, what is this saying to me? How can I use this in my life? Sometimes one verse isn't saying anything. Sometimes you've got to read a chapter, but you need to read an entire thought. I've said so many times, the blessed Apostle Paul is the master of the run-on sentence. You watch it, especially in the King James Version. Sometimes a sentence will run on for 10, 15 verses, and you just can't take a verse out of that and say, what does this mean to me? Doesn't mean anything to me, so I don't know, but you have to read an entire thought. Then meditate on it and say, what does this mean to me? How can I put this into good use in my everyday life? Because everything in God's Scripture is designed to help us. And it is timeless. It was not for the Jews back there in the first century. It wasn't written just for them. It is written so that we can all use it just the same. It's a timeless great body of work. In Colossians 3, verse 16, Paul said, let the word of Christ, that's the New Testament Scriptures, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I'm so thankful that we have Stephen Carter here to jump in and lead these songs, and I hope you listen to the words of those songs that Brother Stephen picked out. I've got a mansion over the hilltop. Think about it. Hallelujah. You know, we need to be lifted up by these songs. We need to be instructed by these songs as well. Number two, we must choose to depend on the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is a gift that every baptized believer has. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is not to you, the promise is to you and to your children and to all those who are far off. That's you and I, brethren. The promise is to us. As baptized believers, we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Every baptized believer has been given the gift of the Holy Spirit in his body and mind, but not every baptized believer has the power of God at their disposal. Why? Because we don't keep up our end of the bargain sometimes. I believe to a large extent that the Holy Spirit dwells in us to the extent that God's holy word dwells in us. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, the writer there says that God in various times and in various ways has in times past spoken unto the fathers by the prophets. He spoke to people through the prophets back in Old Testament times. But he has in these last days spoken unto us through his Son. How? Through his word, through the New Testament scriptures. And that's the way that the Holy Spirit guides us. It guides us through what we study and what we come to know. When temptation comes our way, we say, no, Paul said, Peter said, Jesus said, you know, that that's a sin, that's wrong. I think about this power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we've studied Jesus's beautiful metaphor, that beautiful illustration of the vine and the branches in John chapter 15 and verse 5, where he said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. In this passage of Scripture, the branch is totally dependent upon the vine. And some of us, from time to time, we become disconnected from the vine. I worried about so many people during the COVID pandemic and the time that our churches closed their doors. And during the time when we weren't having the services like we normally did. Humans are creatures of habit. We are. I am. You are. I mean, just face it. Be honest with yourself. We're creatures of habit. And we do things by habit lots of times. And I've said, you know, not all habits are bad. But habits sometimes fall by the wayside when we quit doing them. When we quit getting on that treadmill every morning for 15 or 20 minutes and walking 4 miles on that treadmill. If we stop it for 2 or 3 weeks, then we're going to figure out how not to do it. You know, we can see that we've already learned that we don't have to do that. But we're totally dependent upon the vine. We're totally dependent upon being connected to Christ. And if we become disconnected, we do not bear fruit in his kingdom. If we do not bear fruit in his kingdom, then we cannot be saved in the end. We must bear fruit. You know, I could go out here in the morning and I could take a basket of apples and I could tie them with some wire up onto an old dead tree, and I could say, hey, Miss Wanda, come out here and look at our fruit tree. She'd come out there and she would very quickly say, well, you idiot. That tree's dead. It didn't bear any fruit at all. You just tied that on there. It doesn't work. We have to be connected to the vine, and then we bear fruit. Something dead cannot bear fruit. How do we know if we're abiding in Christ or not? How do I know if I'm depending on his Holy Spirit in my life? It's simple. You can ask yourself the question, do I have the desire for godly things? And we've been talking about this all morning now. Do I think about God very much? Do I think about heaven very much? Do I think about the band of angels? Do I think about things that I believe is going on in the spiritual realm that we can't see? Do I think about that very much? That's one of the things that we can ask. Another is, do you have the desire to be more like Christ? Do you try to be more humble? You try to be more compassionate? You try to be more forgiving of others? You know, there's something that's really a requirement. If we're going to have peace in our lives, we must be able to forgive. We must be able to forgive others and let it go. Let it be in the past. Forgive others when they've done something or they've said something. Sometimes it's just maybe an irresponsible comment. I have a great penchant for doing that. I've shared with you before, there's hardly a week that I don't go home from church and then I'll think, man, I wish I hadn't said that to her. I just don't know how she took that, you know. Or I shouldn't have said that to him, you know. And so we have to watch that for sure. And also, when you do something wrong, do you feel guilty about it? We talked about this in our mature child of God's attitude toward the happy child of God. And we're studying through the Beatitudes there. And we're supposed to mourn. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That mourning there is mourning when we're mourning over our sins. Mourning because we've grieved God. We've grieved the Holy Spirit. We've grieved His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what that mourning is. Do we mourn? Do we feel guilty? Do you strive to walk in the light rather than in the darkness, thinking about it? Do you have a desire to produce the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, all of those things. Galatians 5, verse 23 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. If we depend on the Spirit, we will be led by the Spirit for sure. And He will lead us to godly things. Number three, and in conclusion, we must choose to respond wisely to circumstances in life. In addition to choosing our thoughts, choosing to depend on God's Spirit, we need to also choose how we respond to the circumstances of our life. Viktor Frankl was an Austrian neurologist, psychiatrist, noted author of a book, Man's Search for Meaning, and also a Holocaust survivor. He was a Jew that was sentenced to a Nazi concentration camp. And he wrote in his book later that when he went to that camp, he said, the guards took everything from me. He said, they took my identity. They took my wife. They took my family. They took my clothes. Said they even took my wedding ring. But he said there was one thing that they could not take from me. And he wrote in that book, he said, it's the last freedom that humans have, is that they could not take from me my ability to choose how I respond, choose the attitude with which I respond to circumstances. They could not take that away from him. And he said that's what got him through the concentration camps. We cannot control all the circumstances of our lives. Shoot, we don't know what's going to happen. Did I say shoot? Where'd that come from? We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen to us even today. We just don't know. And we have to be able to respond in a godly way to those things. We cannot control our circumstances, but we can control how we respond to them. We can know ahead of time how we're going to respond to them. We can control whether an experience makes us a bitter person or a better person, one or the other. What matters in life is not so much what happens to us, but what happens in us. I didn't make that up, but I like that. It's not so much what happens to us, but it's what happens in us. And I believe that's right. Paul talks about this in Romans 8:28, where he says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. He can make things work together for good in our lives if we're following Him, if we're thinking the right things, if we're allowing His Holy Spirit to guide us in our lives, and if we're developing the right way to respond to the circumstances that come our way in our lives. God can make it work out for good. Paul also said in Philippians 4, verse 11 and following, he said, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned to be both full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." He said, I can be either way. He didn't have that attitude that I heard somebody on a television talk show one time say, "I've been rich and I've been poor. And believe me, rich is better." He didn't have that attitude at all. He knew how to be hungry, and he also knew how to be full. God also uses situations and circumstances in our lives to build our faith, to make us stronger Christians. And this is a lesson that's pictured in the life of Joseph. We've talked about this before. His brothers sold him into slavery in a foreign country, 400 miles away, sold him. But in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, he told them when they had their reunion, he said, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. God took that situation and he made it work for good. Why? Because Joseph loved God. Joseph was called according to his purpose, and God made it work out for good. And this holds true in your life as well. Maybe there's someone that right now is trying to hurt you. Don't worry. If you're a believer, if you've put your life in God's hands, if you have given everything to Him, if you're living according to the Spirit, He can make it work out for good. And it might be rough for a day or two and then be better after that. But when God created humans, He made us in His image. He made us in His image, Genesis 1:27. That was God's original plan, and it has not changed. He wants us to be like Him. Not God's, but godly. That's the way He wants us to be, is godly. And He does it by working on our character, through our thoughts, through our dependence upon the Holy Spirit, and through circumstances. You remember that luggage commercial? I just had this in my notes. That luggage commercial that had a gorilla in there, and it pictured a suitcase that was coming around a conveyor belt at an airport, but instead of a nice gentleman or lady going and picking up the bag and walking out with it, a gorilla gets it, and he slings it against the wall, and he throws it down the hill and jumps up and down on it and everything. Now, that suitcase had integrity. It had real character because it could stand up against those circumstances. This week, you may feel like that you've been beaten up at work, by your family, around at home, but God can use even these kinds of situations for good in your life. Here is a key truth. God produces the fruit of the Spirit in us by allowing us to encounter situations and people with characteristics that are exactly the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. Loving people is easy. Loving unloving people is godly. And it's something that we need to work toward, is to love unloved. Jesus said it this way in Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. He said, "But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is also merciful. God puts unlovely people all around us, and we learn real love by loving them. Same is true for peace. Anyone can be at peace in calm situations. But what about somebody, when somebody comes to the door, phone rings at the same time, the baby's crying, the dog bit the cat, the soup's boiling over on the stove, all these things are going on at once. Can we still be calm in situations when everything is happening to us all at one time? God works to bring inner peace, and that'll be developing in us. One last point I want to make about life change is it takes time. There is no such thing as instant maturity or instant spiritual maturity or spiritual growth. Time is essential. It's just like bearing fruit on a fruit tree. It takes time. It just doesn't happen today. No matter how much you cultivate, no matter how much you fertilize, no matter how much you pray about it, those apples aren't going to get ripe until their time. It takes time, and we just have to be working on it. So how can you grow spiritually? Well, we can grow spiritually by changing our thoughts and begin to think more like God thinks, to think godly things, to think about Him, to think about heaven, think about all those kinds of things, and study God's Word. And I know you've heard preachers say that and Sunday school teachers till you're tired of hearing it, but that's the way the Spirit guides us. He guides us through God's Word. He is given to us as a helper, but He's not going to do it for us. We have to do it. We need to set aside that time to study God's Word, internalize it, memorize it. I don't know, whatever happened to memory verses? We used to memorize Scripture for Sunday school class. Some of them I still remember, and a lot of it has gone by the wayside, but we need to do that for sure. We're going to sing a song here as an invitation song in just a few moments. If there's anyone here this morning that thinks you're subject to the Lord's invitation, you know, if you're ready to be baptized, if you're ready to become a member of His body, a member of the Lord's church, and get on that road of righteousness that ends in that upper and better kingdom, a home in heaven someday, won't you come as we stand together and sing?